She gets one of those once in a while. She got that in her contract last time we re-signed her. The older I get, it's more important I have these words closer to my eyes, so it's worth doing. Good to see your faces. So fewer masks. I was hoping I would go get to be without a mask today, but if you saw me over there, I was wearing one. That's because our little guy, Gordy, tested positive this morning, and just in case, wanted to be protective. He's not very uncomfortable. He's coughing a little bit, but Lindsay had a challenging weekend with her fighting a good fight, so just wanted to be safe. But really good to see your faces again, and play it by ear week to week. Whatever's good for you and good for your neighbor, do that. There was some concern, you know, how just want to be in submission during that process. Remember how we did? There were some folks that were asking, now, John, are you going to ask us to go to the second mile? I don't think it applies, so don't worry about it. If we get asked again, we'll submit again, but that's not the issue. 2 weeks from today, I'm going to be speaking with Mike Bachmeier. Mike Bachmeier is the guy that's going to be the interim pastor during my sabbatical, which will start in 2 weeks. You're going to not want to miss that. That'll be a little bit of a finishing of one thing and starting of another, so be ready for that. Mike, as I mentioned, is interim pastor, meaning, well, not going to live in Ottawa. He lives in Janesville, Wisconsin. He's going to come down on weekends. And if there's something that Katie needs to ask, some big question, she'll ask Mike. And, of course, he always has access to the elders. But the truth is, Katie runs everything pretty much anyway. So my guess is that Mike's going to be asking her some questions. So in a lot of ways, there will, behind the scenes, not a lot's going to change, I don't expect. But Mike Bachmeier is a very encouraging preacher. He loves this church. He ministered here early in his ministry. His wife ministered here early in our history. So they love us. They know us in a certain kind of way. And they'll serve us well. And I'm going to get some rest, and I'm going to do some reflecting, and you'll hear more about this later in the State of the Church address or meeting. But I'm grateful to the elders for this generous gift of time and space. If the Lord's willing, we may have other health things to take care of in the beginning of that sabbatical, but we're just trusting the Lord for everything. I wanted to mention some of those changes because the context of my words today, which will eventually be in the scripture, have to do with us being on the verge of change. Now, what comes to you, what emotion comes to you when I remind you that we're on the verge of change? The core need of every living thing is to belong. Belonging has to do with our very existence and our survival. We do not exist until a sperm belongs to an egg. We're not going to make it very long unless that fertilized egg belongs to that womb. Once the baby's born, if that baby doesn't feel like he or she belongs to mommy and daddy, the failure to thrive syndrome may set in. We just need that belonging. It affects not just our very existence. It affects the quality of our life. And so most of us are born into a sibling set, and certain patterns in personality get shaped and formed into being because of the way we belong in the family and with our siblings. Eventually there comes a time when we choose friends, the peer group that we'll hang around with. And it's just predictable in the sociological research that if I want to know what you're going to be like in 5 years, I need to know what your friends are like today, because that friend group that we belong with is going to influence the quality of life that we begin to live. It's a little bit like Paul Collier used to say, even about marriage itself, you do not get to choose who you marry, only who you date. You know what he's saying? Because once the dating starts, the belonging things picks up its momentum, and it's almost, who else are you going to marry? He or she's the only one for you. So we have this belonging to our siblings, belonging to our friends. In our profession, we may belong to a team, and depending on how that goes, that can be a good fit or a difficult fit. It can strengthen us or tear us down a bit. We can belong to our spouse. We can belong to a community like Christ Community or the city of Ottawa. But belonging is core to our very existence as well as the quality of our lives. One of the ways that we express and negotiate our belongingness in relationships is to establish habits or patterns in the way that we relate to each other. We call that pattern, here comes a technical word if you haven't heard it already, homeostasis. We find that way of being close enough but not too close in the relationship. Far enough but not too far from the person. Want it to be just right. And it's almost like there's a thermostat in our relationships that regulates that closeness and keeps it in a certain kind of range. So that thermostat mechanism in us, it causes us ever so often to pick up the phone when we haven't heard from so-and-so for a while. That homeostasis, that pattern, that impulse, it's just been too long and we reestablish the connection. It's that same thermostat, by the way, that causes you when you get a phone call and you look at the caller ID, it causes you not to pick up the phone that time. It's been too many times. It's been too much. And we'll just send it to voicemail. That homeostasis maintenance mechanism gets in place there. Whenever homeostasis changes, especially the most important ones, anxiety always follows because our sense of belongingness is changing. And it's just a big deal how and if we belong. The Bible text that I want to bring us to shortly is a story of Jesus who knows that change is about to happen. Homeostasis is going to change. And he knows that it's going to affect his disciples, and he knows they're going to be anxious, and he's aiming to reassure them. And so Jesus is going to do three things. He's going to frame the truth for them. He's going to cause them to focus on a particular thing and interpret it a certain way. It matters how we interpret reality. Then he's going to tell them the truth. This is the change that's about to take place. And thirdly, he's going to instruct them on how to respond now to that truth. He's going to do this not only to reassure them, but he's going to help them, try to help them. Anxious people do. Pop quiz. Why has Mr. Putin invaded Ukraine? He wants to restore a homeostasis that once existed. He wants there to be an empire in the Soviet Union like there once used to be, with a place for the czar or the president in his case. He's trying to restore homeostasis, and what has happened in all of the changes in Ukraine's homeostasis since that invasion. Anxiety to the nth degree, existence at stake, quality of life at stake. In order to interrupt the anxiety that's about to form in the disciples, Jesus reframes for them what otherwise to them is going to look like a disaster. And before I get to actually today's text, I'm going to take us to last week's text and read to where we're going to start today. John chapter 13, beginning with verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." When he, by the way, is Judas. Judas has just left the table of the Last Supper. He's gone to betray Jesus. And when he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." Jesus is framing the news that he's about to give them as, "Guys, I know how you're going to interpret this, but what's about to happen in my life is actually going to be the most brilliant moment of my life. My Father is going to be glorified in me like he's never been glorified before. And the truth is, I'm going to glorify my Father like I've never glorified him before." It's not going to look that way to you. You're going to be prone to misinterpreting it, but I'm telling you, that's the way it is. You want to see someone in all their glory? Look at me in the next few hours and the next few days. This is a man who recently has shown what it means, what the definition of the word glory means. Days after Russia lost its invasion to Ukraine, they also showed what it means. I lost it. Sorry. I was going to show you a picture of another glorious component of Ukraine right now. The Paralympics team. As of yesterday, they've won the most gold medals. Can you imagine trying to compete against Ukraine in the Olympics these days? They're bringing glory. The motivation in them. They're bringing glory home. This guy here, he was a comedian not many weeks and months ago. Maybe just decided one day, I'd like to be president one, little knowing that his term would be the term that President Putin decided to invade his country. Who knew what the comedian, what the actor would turn out like, but he's been risen to his best self. He's being glorified in a certain kind of way. Glorified is not just a religious term. It's whatever you're talking about at its most brilliant best. And we're watching a man rise to his best. Jesus frames reality by saying, no matter what it's going to look like to you the next couple of days, it's me at my best. It's the Father at his best in me. And Jesus is getting ready to tell them truth. I've completed my bucket list, that list we talked about a couple weeks ago. Everything's been leading to this day. And here's what's coming after that list. I don't know why this is messed up. Let me just read it to you without this, okay? Go ahead and turn this off, would you? My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. Imagine the feeling of the disciples. Our pattern, disciples, is about to change. The lifestyle we've been living together for several years now is going to be different tomorrow. Later tonight, in fact. Homeostasis is about to change. Are the rhythms and the patterns of her life, it's going to be disruptive. And you know what happens when homeostasis changes. By law, here comes anxiety. And sure enough, anxiety comes. And so he instructs. Here's what you do in a moment of change. Here's what you do when homeostasis is changing and you're anxious. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. What's the core need? What's the core thing that keeps us going? That place of belonging. Therefore, when things are uncertain, what should we do? We remind each other we belong and I care about you and I love you. And by this, everyone will know that you're one of Jesus' disciples, if you love one another. That's the command. That's the medicine for change and its anxiety. It's what you do when your anxiety is getting higher and this certain, the rhythm, the pattern is changing. Jesus saying, I'm not going to be around to be doing it in the flesh for you. You saw the way that I loved you. Now it's your turn to love that way. It's your turn to be reassuring towards each other. You used to always point people to Jesus. Now it's up to you. Reassure each other. There's this other passage in the epistles, I'm memorizing the King James, is greet one another with a holy kiss. In other words, whatever affection is appropriate to your relationship. Remind each other, I value you. I want you. I need you for the quality of my life. I love you. We belong to God and each other, and Jesus is saying, no matter what's about to happen in our life, that love doesn't change. Our text today is all about this instruction about what to do when homeostasis changes. John 14, 1 through 14 says, begins with, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe or you trusted in God, you've trusted in Father, trust me also. Do your best to reassure yourself that the God you've given your life to loves you. Trust Him. Do your best that that God who led Jesus, including leading Him to tell those words that things are about to change, trust the God that, trust the Father that gave Him those words. And then Jesus begins to use very specific, belonging kinds of words. Jesus says to them, "My Father's house," this place to where He's going, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" In other words, Jesus is saying, at the very end of my life, at the very end of my ministry, I've got this belonging thing in my heart, and you belong to me. And when you see me absent, know that I'm preparing a room for you. Trust me in this. Talk about Jesus knowing that the core need is to belong. You get a room. You get a room. You get a room. Like Oprah. Some of you are a little slow on it. I thought I'd explain. And Jesus knows that this core need to belong applies not just to our natural lives, but to eternity itself. Jesus, I mentioned that Jesus is using specific belonging words. I want to explain that. In Palestine, where Jesus was ministering and living, you typically started with a small house, maybe two rooms, a kitchen, eating, living area, and maybe a separate sleeping area. As you would have some kids, you might add a room, and then as your kid grew up and might want to get married and you help that kid negotiate who they're going to marry, that kid goes back to dad's house, no matter where he is, and he begins to add rooms to dad's house so that when he's done, he can go get his bride and say, "Okay, let's come out. We're starting life together at dad's house." And that particular kind of house is called an oikos. And year by year, and married child by married child, that house would grow. Jesus saying, "My Father's house has many, many, many rooms, and I'm preparing one for you." When I was in the Holy Land, there's one of those houses that they've revealed archaeologically, and there's reason to believe it was a house where Jesus was staying along with Peter and his family, Jesus living in this oikos kind of way, and a Catholic church with a section of the floor being glass has been built above it. You guys are, okay, go to the next picture. Right. Can you see the church kind of in the background? They've built the church above this oikos that they've revealed in archaeology, and they believe, many believe, that Jesus lived right there. This is the image that Jesus has in mind when he's saying, "I'm going to make a room for you. Thank you. I won't need the rest now. Thanks." "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also will be, may be, where I am." I'm going. I'll be back. That's that wedding day language. You know the place. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know where this is going. We don't know what it means that we're not going to be together the same way we have been. How can we know the way, having never been this way before?" That's because Thomas thinks that the way is out there or over there or in that person or over in that other person. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you really know me, Philip, you'll know my Father as well. You're looking for the Father? He's who I've been to you for the last 3 years. He's been that activity, that ministry that we've been involved in together. That's the Father, and he's not going nowhere. He's with you. You know the way to the Father." The problem with answering questions for anxious people is no answer is ever satisfactory. And so one way or another, they ask the same question in a different kind of way. So Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." The reason, by the way, that answers never satisfy an anxious question is because really what they're looking for is relief from the anxiety. And often relief doesn't come intellectually. It's an emotional process over time. That's why it works that way. So here's Philip asking anxiously again, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you see, Philip? We've been doing the Father's business a long time now. The Father's location has been and still is in the way we forgive each other. Where the Father is where we're working together on mission. Where the Father is where we're meeting each other's needs, like we're doing with Ukraine right now, and why, like we do locally, regularly. Where Father is where his people are being family. Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do works I've been doing, and they'll do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Question. Where has or where is in your life homeostasis being upset today? You know, in Ukraine, it's not just physical danger they're living in. I listened to one woman being interviewed through great tears. She loved her town. The cinema was there, she said. The theater was there. The grocery store was there. It's not just safety, but it's the quality of life, of being the regular rhythms of the people that you normally say hello to. What's threatening homeostasis for you? Is it health or the health of a loved one? Is it mildly threatening, like a little nuisance? Or does it feel like a large threat? Are you going through a relationship change, a relationship challenge, and homeostasis is changing? Good or bad, getting closer, that can bring some certain kind of anxiety. Getting further away, that brings its own other kind of anxiety. I can't speak to all the meaning of your particular changes, but I do want to take a moment to speak about ours at Christ Community. Christ Community is about to embark on a change that will glorify God among us and deliver you and us to a more glorious way of being. There are challenges that are going to come. Maybe they're the same challenges that have always come. But there's going to be different response because of a different arrangement of people, at least for a while. Things that never had to be developed are going to be developed. We are going to be more glorious by his mercy and by his will than we are the beginning of this. It's really not like, please, God forbid, it's not like I'm Jesus and you're the disciples. We're both being called into this change of homeostasis. Why? So that you can have the opportunity, so that I can have the opportunity, so that we can have the opportunity to do greater things than we've ever done before. It won't happen if you just maintain the homeostasis. So that we can do greater things. Greater because we're released, at least for a time, from our homeostasis, which supports us, yes, but it also limits us. It keeps bringing us back to certain things. New habits can be initiated, developed, explored. Weaknesses can become stronger. Over-relied on strengths can be rested for a bit, so that in our weakness, we can become strong in the Lord. God will be glorified in us in new ways. And we can become closer to our best ever in him. Let not your hearts be troubled. Christ Community, you know the way. You know that it's in the singing and the worship. You know that it's in the small group. You know that it's in the community meal. It's not some foreign thing out there. And you know that it's in things yet to be born among us. You know the way to the Father. Greater things than what we've ever done will He do in us? In just a moment, we're going to participate in communion. That's the context in which Jesus gave these words to His disciples. But before we do that, I want us to pray together. Let's pray. Bless Your great name. I bless You for the way You have fathered us all our lives. I bless You for the way that Your goodness has run after us and has caught up with us at various points along the way and overwhelmed us with Your goodness and mercy. Bless Your great name. Now, Lord, we come confessing. We come confessing that we develop habits and patterns in our lives, and we tend to get stuck trying to just maintain them. We prefer the familiar. We prefer the comfortable familiar. But Lord, this morning we also come declaring that we trust You, declaring that we want more of You, declaring that we want new things and new places that we've never explored before, that we want a new vitality in this city and a new vitality in our youth, small groups and youth groups and every other ministry that I could name. That's our declaration to You, Father. Now we thank You that You've given this homeostasis change an opportunity to consider new, to consider different, to be open. And we're asking that Your promised Spirit will lead each of us and will lead us as a congregation to more glorify You and to be glorified in You. Bless Your great name. Let's just be quiet in the presence of the Lord for a little bit.